When you hear testimonies which change people's hearts, and when hearts are changed, actions and priorities change. If we change, everything changes. And that's basically what the guys have been saying. It's 13 years I've been going now, and maybe I should have expected more change. I don't know, but it is an honour for us to be connected with Pastor Caesar and the vision which he's given us. So I'm going to be talking on another of our values today. We've been looking at 9. Of course, there's 12. And so there's 3 more to go. So next week, Mike Pugh is coming, and it's valuing the Holy Spirit. So it's one of the, he's talking in our series. And then the last one, Chris will be sharing on valuing holiness. And today it's valuing discipleship. So actually, we've got a little clip just to show quickly, if we could please, Anthony, then we'll get back to the PowerPoint. Okay, we can cut it there. I'm back. I don't know if anybody gets the connection. I was thinking, how can I illustrate what discipleship is? And the image that came to me was of that lump of clay and the beautiful pot. If that lump of clay was alive, I think there'd be a lot of squealing, a lot of pain, a lot of reaction to the potter. But the end result is beautiful. And for me, it's like that lump of clay is us when we give our lives to the Lord. That lump of clay gets into heaven. You don't need anything more to get into heaven, just to be washed by the blood of Jesus. And we all come as a lump of clay. But actually, God's plan and God's purpose is to form us into something beautiful, something useful, something which is going to glorify him. In fact, it's to make us like Jesus. And for me, that was illustrating the process of discipleship and why it's so important. And you know, to be slapped down on that wheel and to be manhandled and to be formed and to be shaped is the tricky and the difficult, maybe controversial bit in our society. But look what the end result is, a beautiful pot to the glory of God. And that Lord wants to do that for each of us, to form us into beautiful vessels that he can fill, that he can use, that he might be known and glory goes to his name. So discipleship is a key value at LifeSpring. And to be honest, I'm not sure we're very good at it, but we're going to get better at it because it's such an important value. So I want to share today on the importance of discipleship, valuing discipleship. Let's look at a scripture. Am I on here or... This is from Matthew 28, well-known scripture. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. That's nothing to do with my talk, but I just thought, isn't that interesting? I'd never realized that before. 11 disciples had seen the risen Lord. They worshipped him, but some of them still doubted. You know, I think it's okay sometimes to have doubts, but part of the process is to eliminate the doubts that we receive faith and conviction. But even at this time, some doubted. But Jesus came to them, verse 18, told his disciples, and he said, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well-known scripture. Much of our vision, much of our church focus is based around this verse. It's about winning and discipling. It's about obedience to Jesus' great commission. The last words which he brought before he left earth to go to heaven was to his, at that moment in time, 11 disciples, and to go and to make disciples. And that's why we have cells, that's why we form teams of 12, because we want to be obedient to these words of Jesus. Did you know disciple is mentioned in the Bible over 250 times. Is this not working? It is, yes. Whereas Christian or believer is mentioned just 6 times. When you hear people describe church today, they talk about members, they talk about attenders. Very rarely do you hear people refer to the people that come as disciples. Maybe that's because we're not disciples. But the New Testament norm was disciples. And it was disciples which were part of the church. Jesus didn't come to produce a church of converts. He didn't come to produce a church of even believers. Of course, we have to believe. He came to produce a church of disciples, those who would obey. Oh, that tricky word. But those who would obey and follow him. Marion and the guys, they've stolen some of my thunder, but I don't care. Last week, we heard Reinhard Bonnke. And he is an amazing man of God. Some of us have heard him for many years. I've not heard him for quite a while. He's in his 70s now, and he still preaches with the same fire that I remember from 20 or so years ago. And before he got up to speak, there were clips of his crusades in Africa. He's a well-known evangelist in Africa. I think he's still involved a little bit, but over the decades he's been there. And over 50 million people have given their lives to the Lord through the altar calls in Africa. 50 million, that's almost the population of Britain. But one has to ask, where are they? Where are those 50 million people now? Those people who were touched by the fire of God at these amazing crusades, filled in the forms, they got their names given in and everything else, where are they? And the sad answer is that probably at the end of a year, after one of these crusades, 1% would remain in church. Now, that's no reflection on Reinhard Bonnke. He's the evangelist. But it is a reflection of the way we try to do mission, or some people try to do mission, with no backup, with no extra support, with no consolidation discipleship, just 1%. Only 500,000, well, 500,000 is pretty amazing, isn't it? But out of 50 million souls would be there at the end of a year. You see, going is only half of the Great Commission, probably the easier half. Making disciples is the other half, and probably often the missing ingredient. You've heard from Marion and Nikki talking about the event which MCI, the church in Bogota, did. I had 40,000 in my thinking, maybe it was 50 or so thousand people, yep, responded to the gospel just the previous month when we'd been there. And being me, I asked the same question. The same question I'd asked Reinhard, I asked our guide, Diana. I said to Diana, you have 40,000 people come to the Lord. I think that was in Bogota, actually. I know they did it across the nation, but 40,000 people come. Where are they? Good question to ask, isn't it? I mean, that's a lot of people. And the answer was they are being consolidated. They are being encouraged and invited into cells. They are being invited to go on an encounter. In other words, they were putting in the time and the effort to help strengthen these new believers right at the beginning of their journey. So I said to Diana, being me, I said, well, okay, 40,000, how many would you expect to be part of the church? How many are going to come all the way through even that short process? You know, how many are going to be connected? She said, we'd expect 50%. I mean, that is 10 times the... It's more than that, 50 times. 50 times the percentage which standard crusades would reap. 1% at a crusade, 50%, 20,000 people being added into the church over the next year, I think is pretty amazing. And why is that statistic gone from 1% to 50%? Because they take time to consolidate and to disciple. And that's one of the things that people probably don't like about discipleship in our Western church. It takes time. I can't disciple you from here. I can give you a word, you can mull it over, you can think about it. You know, Jesus spent time talking to the multitudes, but 75% of the time in the Gospels was with his 12. And that's where he spent time discipling, shaping, forming, imparting, helping them grasp the truths of what was being said. I think 12 is the maximum anybody can actually adequately disciple at any one time. So I'm going to ask 3 questions today, and I'm thinking, how can I squeeze this into half an hour? But I'm going to do my best. 3 questions today. What is discipleship? What is a disciple? What is the best context for discipleship and why is it important? I spend most of my time on the first one, actually, although I think the others are all important too. So what is discipleship? Here's some quotes. A disciple, this was Robert L. Foster, whoever he was looking back at discipleship in secular and religious times in the New Testament. And this is what his conclusion was. A disciple was often devoted to a way of life taught by a great teacher. I like that word, devoted. A disciple is devoted. You know, a disciple is a follower. So Jesus had disciples, but other rabbis had their disciples too. And they were devoted to a way of life taught by a great teacher. I like this one, a bit more challenging maybe. Discipleship means personal, passionate devotion. There's that word devotion again. I think passion comes into this somewhere as well. Passionate devotion to a person, our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a vast difference between devotion to a person and devotion to principles or to a cause. Our Lord never proclaimed a cause. He proclaimed personal devotion to himself. A guy called Oswald Chambers. Some of you read him, I believe. Now, that's a challenge, isn't it? Passionate personal devotion. Sorry, passionate devotion to a person. That's what LifeSpring is called to. Passionate devotion to Jesus Christ. That lump of clay doesn't manage that. But part of the forming and the shaping is so that we can become passionate followers, devoted to Jesus and his teachings. And lastly, I don't know who wrote this, but I liked it. An individual being progressively transformed into the character and likeness of Jesus. That's why it takes time. Day one, you're not a disciple, you're a convert. But we need to start that process of discipleship so that we're progressively transformed. Paul talks about we're being changed from glory to glory. And as the work of the Holy Spirit works in us, and as our mentors and those that disciple us work with us, so we become more and more like Jesus Christ. That's the aim of discipleship. So discipleship, it challenges our 21st century mindset big time. You know, every other area we accept. If we're going to learn, if we're going to be of use, we benefit from teaching and we benefit from training. Whether it be in sports, in art, in career, in hobbies, whatever it comes to, we accept that we can learn more from people more experienced than ourselves. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, it seems many of us object to that principle. For some reason, we feel correction and training in the church, well, it's just not applicable, it's just not appropriate. More, you should be grateful I'm coming. Don't expect me to change. But actually, that's what a member does. That's what an attender does. But Jesus is looking for disciples, those who want to change, those who want to leave that old way of life behind and receive all the glory and the freedom and the benefits of a new life, which he wants to give us. And although that may happen inside on day one, it's going to take a lot more, probably a lifetime, to work that out in practice. And that's why we need discipleship. That's why we need people that can speak into our lives. That's how we need people that can help bring challenges, bring those, knock those chips off our shoulders, do what needs to be done to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. Are you up for that? That's what discipleship's about. That's why it's important. Without discipleship, we will never come to maturity. Without discipleship, we'll just be that lump of clay for the rest of our lives. But he's got something so much better for us, something so much more glorious. So Jesus' intention, not just that we're discipled, Jesus' intention is that we are discipled in order to disciple others. That's what the Great Commission is all about. If we're obedient to the Great Commission, we will be discipled by someone, and we will be eventually discipling others too, so that we can continue. The Great Commission is cyclical. Did you realize that? It's to the 11 disciples, go and make other disciples to do what I've taught you to do, teaching them to obey everything, which is to go and make disciples. And so through generation after generation after generation, more and more disciples, and more disciples are going to change this world. And Jesus is going to come back for an amazing church. Hallelujah. So it may be controversial to our Western ears, but discipleship is about obedience. And it's about followership. That's the challenge. It's about obedience and followership. Don't like those words? Tough. That's what it's all about. Make disciples. You see, disciples don't just happen. You make disciples. That pot didn't arrive. You know, it was just a lump of clay. But somebody had to make and form and shape that clay into that beautiful pot. So we need to make disciples. We need to baptize. It's not optional for a disciple of Jesus Christ. You can get to heaven without being baptized. But if you want to be a disciple, you need to be baptized. To be a member of some churches, you have to be baptized. We don't make that a criteria here, but we do expect, if you want to be a disciple, as I say, you need to be baptized anyhow. And look what verse 20 says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. Oh, so un-Western. We like our independent thought. We like our own thinking. We like what we've learned in the past. But no, 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 no. Disciples need to be humble. Disciples need to say, I need to learn. Disciples need a big L plate. I've still got a big L plate. Whenever I go to Bogota, I think, I've got so far to go. I've got big L plate here. I want to be discipled and I want to disciple. I'm a learner. I want to be taught. I've said it twice before. I'll just say it publicly like Marion did. I mean, Jackie and I, we've come back challenged about, well, Pastor Caesar's marriage has challenged our marriage, which is good. But I'm thinking, Lord, there is so much more that we could be enjoying together. Things need to change. Please hear me. It's not drastic change. But things need to change. And we want to change because I've seen something which is different to what we're experiencing. And I know it's there for us. Part of discipleship. Part of being humble enough to admit it, that we're not where we want to be just yet. So important. So being a disciple, yeah, look at these words, if you think they're bad enough. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. We need to hear the end part. It's not just denying and all bad and all negative and lostness. But no, it's fulfillment. We're going to find life. We're going to find freedom. We're going to find joy. We're going to find a fullness, which we hadn't experienced before. But as we become followers of Jesus Christ, wow, it's an exciting life. Hallelujah. So it's laying down our life. It's laying down our rights. Yes, laying down our rights. We don't have rights when it comes to the kingdom of God. It's laying down that old mindset. It's choosing to obey his teaching and live for him. And some of his teaching is right contrary to the ways of the world. Some of his teaching we don't like today. And the world of saying is a different way to live. But no, being a disciple of Jesus is rejecting what the world is saying. And it's saying, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't like it. But if this is what you're saying, I'm a disciple. I'm going to follow. I'm not going to go out with non-Christians because I know that that's not what you're calling me to do. I know your word is very, very clear. I'm not going to have sex outside of marriage because I know that that is not appropriate for a child of God and for a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm going to make you Lord of my money. I'm going to pay my tithe willingly, cheerfully, joyfully. Help me to do it, Lord. Help me to do it. I'm struggling to do it, but help me to do it because I know following you demands that and requires that. I'm going to make you first when it comes to choosing when I leave school. Do I go to university? Do I get a job? Do I go on a mission course or whatever it might be? I want to seek your will, where I live, who I marry. This is putting God first, isn't it? What career I choose. This is making him all down here and Jesus up there because I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Hallelujah. And it's exciting and it's the best way to live. So I don't want to be a lump of clay. I want to be that pot which brings glory to God. Follow me, Jesus says. And it's as simple as that, really. In Mark, we read, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. I just want to make a quick note here. He called 12 to be with him. Not called to a Bible study. Not called even to a cell. It might include that. But he called them to be with him. To spend time together? Where did discipleship take place with Jesus? Actually, you can't disciple in a cell, by the way. We can bring teaching in a cell. We can apply today into a cell, and that's what we'll be doing this week. But discipleship takes place outside of the cell. It's a one-to-one or two-to-one or in smaller groups outside of that. And if you look at Jesus, discipleship took place as they walked together, as they laughed together, as they cried together, as they ate together, and they went to parties together, and different situations arose, and Jesus would bring correction, and he would bring understanding, and they would say to him, "We don't understand this. You've said this to the crowd here. What does it actually mean?" And he brings them aside, and he says, "This is what it actually means." Discipleship took place in life. They healed together. He taught them how to heal. He taught them how to do miracles. He taught them how to walk on the water and how to feed 5,000 people. They prayed together. They preached together. And they served him. I think my heart was broken when Jim, he said, "Something's changed. I want to pay for you." I mean, it touched my heart. But there is a heart to serve when we catch the heart of God. And so the disciples served him, if you notice, and they became his friends. They were his best friends, but it was all friendship with a purpose. He was shaping, he was turning that clay into a pot all through those 3 years, so that when he went back to heaven, there were 12 there which were able to run with the same vision and heart and dynamic that Jesus had. So much so that, do you remember what the Pharisees said, the religious rulers? "Who are these guys? Just fishermen and tax collectors." They noticed they'd been with Jesus. There was something different about them because through discipleship, his heart had touched their hearts and had been caught. So Jesus had in mind the purpose and call of discipleship to form that team of 12 that he might appoint them and send them out. And being with Jesus was that necessary process of discipleship. So in our language, maybe apprentice or trainee are words which we could use to describe what a disciple is. I was trying to think of some illustration, and I'm going to use my friend Rob and Kingsman. So I'm assuming some stuff here, Rob, wherever you are. But if you join Kingsman as an apprentice, Kingsman's a building firm, to become a carpenter, to become a chippy, you're not going to be that chippy on day one, are you? You're just going to be a guy that wants to learn. And it will take time. And I think you'd be required probably to do all sorts of mundane jobs. They will help develop character and show what sort of person you are. And you might be thinking, as this new little apprentice there, "Well, this isn't what I bought into. I wanted to become a carpenter. Why am I doing this? Why am I doing that?" All part of the process of character training and discipleship. It might not seem relevant, but if you maintain that good attitude to your, what's an apprentice's boss? Him, that mentor. If you retain that good attitude and you learn on the job, and if you're prepared to follow his instructions and watch how he hangs doors and fits cupboards and stuff like that, eventually you're going to be able to do as good a job as he does. Is that right? That's what an apprentice does. That's what a disciple does. We're following somebody else. He's showing us the way. He's correcting us. He's teaching us. He's enabling us to become as good as they are. And eventually you'll make build the roofs and do everything just like your mentor does, who presumably builds them just like Rob wants them to do as well, because Rob's taught them how to do the jobs which he wants done. And that's a simple picture of discipleship. But there's more. It means, you know, if Rob is going to trust you and give you more responsibility, it means accepting his values and the methods which they use at Kingsman. So it's about learning to follow instructions. It may be letting go of your own way of doing things, because actually Kingsman do it differently. And now I'm an employee of Kingsman. And after a while, not only will you be a good chippy, but also you'll be one of those men that Rob says, "You've caught the heart of this firm. You're expressing our values too. I'm going to give you an apprentice. Can you train him to be as good a chippy as you are?" And he'll be able to hang doors. And they'll be able to do all the stuff which you've been taught to do too. And they're expressing the heart and the vision of Kingsman. Isn't that just what discipleship is about? Isn't it as simple as that? In day-to-day life, that's what happens all the time. Some people don't get the heart of the firm, and they're just good carpenters. Just good carpenters. But you can't put people with them. It's expressing something different. Others catch Rob's heart. They know the values of Kingsman. They know the sort of standards which they're expecting and the sort of way they deal with customers and stuff like that. And Rob says, he's a good guy. Let's promote him. Let's put somebody under him so he can disciple others. You see, discipleship is to do with the internal as much, if not more, than the external. Because when the internal changes, the external changes. So the goal of discipleship is to be like Jesus. So we need that attitude of an apprentice or a trainee. I've lost my place. Pressed the wrong button. An attitude of wanting to learn, open to new teaching. And that's why repentance in the Christian point of view and humility is really, really important. So we all need to be discipled. And although the goal is to become like Jesus, the method is usually by following somebody else. Paul says, actually he doesn't say follow Jesus. Do you know what Paul says? Much more demanding than that. Paul says follow me. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Wow. I want to say that, don't you? Don't you want to be at a place where you can say that to a new Christian, new believer? Follow me. If you follow me, you're going to become more like Jesus. That's where we need to be going. I need a big amen to that, but that's where we need to be going. And that's a challenge for all of us. It means we need to be careful how we live because people are following. They're going to watch how we pray. They're going to watch whether we turn to meetings or not. They're going to watch how we are in the pub. They're going to watch how our marriage is and our family. And we need to be saying, follow me as I follow Christ. You've picked it up. We've just come back from this amazing church, MCI in Bogota. And actually, I've got to say, probably the most amazing pastor I know too. And it's not his preaching which grabs me particularly. I mean, good preacher. Most pastors get judged by the way they preach, don't they? I think that's so, it's not the place to be judging stuff. But what really catches me, besides his love for Jesus and his incredible gift of faith, is the thing that we've all brought back, marriage and family. He sets such a high standard as an example, and an example as a husband and a father. And when I see Pastor Caesar and the way he treats Claudia and the way they, I think, I want to follow him. I want to follow him. I want to be like that. It's okay, you know. It's okay like that. Yeah, I'm not getting so caught up with a personality, but I see somebody closer to Jesus, more like Jesus than I am. And I'm thinking, I want to follow him. And if Pastor Caesar was to say, Neville, ABC, you know, do this, that, and the other, I want to say, yes, Pastor. Yes, Pastor. If that's going to make me more like Jesus, I'm going to do that. And he might challenge, and I mean, he spoke to one pastor years ago, a pastor from Germany, and he was having breakfast together, and I think the pastor from Germany thought he was just having a little chat. I'm going to go beyond 30 minutes, just warning you. Just having a little chat, I'll turn my clock off. And he said, Pastor, speak gently, speak tenderly to your wife. And the pastor from Germany, I mean, he was just having toast and coffee, okay. Pastor, you just speak tenderly to your wife. 4 or 5 times, just sitting down for breakfast, Pastor Caesar just said the same things. Pastor, speak tenderly to your wife. That was discipleship over breakfast. And the German pastor felt so convicted at the end of that breakfast that he knew that there were things in his marriage and stuff which weren't as good as they needed to be. And he took that on board. And just over a cup of coffee and a piece of toast or whatever we have in Colombia, it's not that, discipleship was brought. Challenges to the family were brought. I respect this guy. And some people have left Pastor Caesar because he's challenged their family, their relationships, and they've been indignant. I'm a big ministry. I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. Who do you think you are? He's called by God. And I want to receive from him. I want to follow him. I'm amazed at the quality of his disciples too and their marriages and families. See, it's one thing, and I think this is a big challenge for us. You know, Jackie and I may have the best marriage in the world, but if that just stays there as us, well, it's good for us, but that needs to be seeping down. What others see in us, they need to be seeing in others. And I think that's a test of true leadership. What Pastor Caesar has developed in his own marriage and home, others have developed in their marriages too. And so you see his 12 and their disciples, and marriage and family is high on their priority. Priestly family, the vision of priestly families flows throughout the church. Not perfect, they have their own struggles like all of us do, but they're a beautiful example to imitate. And then I have to say, even though it's been mentioned already, 500 guides giving up a week of their life and all that training and everything else just to serve. They're leaving at 6:30 in the morning, they're picking us up at 8 o'clock, they probably get back at 10:30 at night just to serve people they'd never even met before from all over the world. That heart of service is the vision. It's servant leadership. I mean, they love to do it. And people that go to Bogota for the first time, besides the meetings, multitudes, everything else, time and time and time again I hear they are just so convicted in the right way about the way these little young people give themselves to serve. We struggle to give a day to go to a conference to receive, some of us. They're giving up 5 days, 6 days of their own, taking holiday, don't get so much either in Colombia, just to serve. And they serve 100%, giving the best that they can. You see, what am I saying? They've caught the heart. They've caught something. And discipleship produces. Takes away that heart of selfishness and independence and helps us become more like Jesus, to be a servant to somebody that really loves, and love is at the heart of this vision. There's so much more I can say. I need to move on. Pastor Steve from California the other day was saying the word disciple in secular Greek was used and it meant copy or twin. Isn't that interesting? You know, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If we're being discipled by Jesus, if we're being discipled by our mentors who are becoming like Jesus, we should be able to say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. A copy, a twin. At work, we're like Jesus. In the home, we're like Jesus. In the university, we're becoming like Jesus. Interesting challenge, isn't it? A copy, a twin. You've seen me, you've seen him. Right, I've got two things to close with. Context of discipleship. I need to be quick, don't I? The best context for discipleship is undoubtedly the local church. Some of the values we've considered already are so important in this mix of grace, of acceptance, love, honour. You know, that needs to be in the place so that discipleship can flourish. Here's a quote from a friend of mine, Tony Pullin. He says this, whenever I hear the word discipleship, I want to hear the word grace, no more than a breath away. Discipleship flourishes in an atmosphere of grace. It withers in an environment of rules and regulations. When grace permeates a church community and the favor of God is resting there, it's a joy to respond to the opportunity of being discipled. Discipleship is so important and beautiful, but it flourishes in that attitude and environment of grace. I want to say, disciples who get the most push the most. Some of you will know my friend Andy Dickens, a lot of our friends. Andy, he used to be my right-hand man. And Andy, he pushed. Before I was involved in his life, he used to spend time with his future father-in-law. Every Saturday morning, he would be with Frank. And he'd be talking and sharing scripture and they'd be asking questions together and he'd be getting input and wisdom into his life. Every Saturday morning, Frank never got up till about midday or beyond. So he'd go up to the bedroom and there'd be Frank be in bed. And Andy would come up. So I used to go occasionally. Andy would come up and he was just going for more. He was receiving, he was downloading from Frank. And Frank had so much wisdom as one of the fathers of this church to give. And Andy got all of that. And then, of course, well, he married Frank's daughter, and Frank eventually died quite early. And Andy came to me, and he did exactly the same. He would be pushing me. He'd book me up. He'd make sure I got another appointment to meet up with him. He'd come away with me. He'd ask questions. We'd play golf together. We'd spend time together. He would do whatever he could to serve me, certainly ministry-wise. That was the sort of heart Andy had. And of course, it broke our hearts when Andy decided it was time to move to a different church. That was a sad day. But I met their pastor from the new church the other day. And, you know, Andy's almost one of their senior leaders now, too. Why has he done that? Every Sunday morning at 7 o'clock in the morning for the last 18 months, Andy was asked to organize, supervise their setting up rota. 7 o'clock in the morning on Sunday, every week. He's been doing it for 18 months, and he's still doing it. And their pastor said to me, it's a little test. We want to see where his heart is. Andy's passed that test with flying colors. He must have had a good mentor. He's passed that test with flying colors. And he's still doing that and inviting him into the leadership, and he's getting more and more involved. God bless Andy. I mean, Andy's got all of that because he was that person that just got as much as he could and was able to listen. Didn't always like what was told him, but he was able to listen. I need to move on very quickly. So grace provides the platform for discipleship. And that's so, so important. Just quickly on this, just another example. A few years ago, I had to deal with two guys. They drank too much at a party, two of my disciples. I wasn't there, and I was upset when I heard it, and I do hear it lots of times, actually. I don't believe it most of the time. But actually, my disciples, they drank too much, and their disciples were there too, and that made it worse for me. I thought, oh no, remember, follow me as I follow Christ. Oh, well, it's okay to be like this then. And it wasn't okay to be like that. And somebody came up to me and said, oh, leave it there. It's a party. Don't worry. It's a one-off, blah, 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 blah. It's grace. Remember, there's grace. You know. I said, no. I need to speak to these guys. I need to speak to them. And I made the time, and we caught up, and they were so apologetic. They knew they'd done wrong. They were so apologetic. And not only did they want to apologize to me and my cell, they also wanted to apologize to those which they were leading to and their cells, because they knew that that was inappropriate behavior to follow. And do you know what? It was because of that relationship and because of that environment of grace, we were able to deal with a situation which needed correction. It needed discipline in that sense, but it was received so beautifully because grace and is in the relationship and the love, and they know they're loved by me, but also there was a relationship in which to do that. And it was absolutely brilliant. They chose themselves to want to apologize to those younger down to them. Grace and truth won the day, and it comes out of love and relationship. Haven't always had the same success, actually, in some of my words of admonition, but there we go. So grace is important, and relationship builds the bridge for discipleship. Yeah, be careful. Some people are so mouthy. Some people say stuff just totally inappropriate. They don't have a bridge to walk on. And they tell somebody, you're wearing something's too short or too this. You shouldn't be like this. You shouldn't be this, that, and the other. No. We say, come as you are. Come as you are. Come, you new believers, come into the church. But once those bridges are built, then we want to bring that correction and that understanding. So we don't want them to stay like a clay pot. We want them to become a beautiful jug. But we need a bridge to walk on. And some of us just need to hold back a little bit until you've got that relationship. Don't say stuff that might be relevant, might need to be said at some time. But a bridge needs to be built in order to do that. I need to move on. Why do we value discipleship? Let me just close with this. I'll tell you why we value discipleship, because it's Jesus' vision and it's his heart, and he calls us to make disciples. Paul mentions Jesus' vision a few times. It is absolutely enormous. It's all about all things in heaven and earth coming under him. It's about everything being reconciled to God. Jesus' plan is world conquest. Did you know that? Every nation becoming part of God's kingdom. And right at the center of Jesus' plans, right at the heart, guess what? It's you and me. The church, we are his jewel. He loves us, men, women, and young people, washed by the blood of Jesus from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Isn't that beautiful privilege? Right at the heart is his church. Hallelujah. Why do we value discipleship? Because we share his dream. Because we want to make a difference. So we want to see Reading transformed to the glory of God. And guess what I've realised? It's not big churches that do that. Did you know? Oh, I won't go into statistics now, but big churches don't do that. It's not about smart buildings. The pavilion in itself is never going to impact Reading. It's not about great bands, and I love the music which we have. They're all great. But in themselves, they're not going to transform society. Do you know what? This is what I believe. The answer to his dream is a church of disciples who are passionately in love with Jesus, going and affecting every area of society with his life and light. That is going to make a difference. That is going to conquer. That is going to affect a dark world in which we live. Disciples who want to follow, who want to obey, who want to live for him. Disciples who've caught his heart. They've given up their rights. They've made him Lord of their lives and chosen to submit to him. Disciples whose homes reflect him, who radiate him at work and at school and the university. Disciples who take the Bible seriously. And they've made that choice. We're going to live his way. And we're going to make him number one in our lives. You know, the world needs a radical alternative to religious, cheap grace Christianity. And I believe a church of passionate disciples of Jesus Christ is that alternative. And I want to be numbered among them. I want to be one of those. I want to be passionately devoted to following Jesus and to becoming more and more like him. Why is discipleship important? Because it's part of his dream. And I want to be part of the fulfillment of its dream. And it's an essential part of any church which is going to make a difference. Amen. Amen. Now, I realise there's a challenge there for all of us. Big challenge. Most churches don't talk about discipleship because it's challenging. It means things have to change. It checks our hearts, checks our attitudes. Are we prepared? Do you want to be discipled? You know, I mean, how do we respond to the words of Jesus? But I just want to give you an opportunity as the band come up to play. We're going to sing a final song. Craig will just lead afterwards. If you today say, yeah, count me in too. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to be a follower. I'm prepared to live my life as best as I can, making him number one priority in my life. Why don't you stand together and we can pray together? Now, you know, that's a big talk. That's a tall order. It might be that some of you might think, well, I can't do that. You know, that's beyond what I thought this was all about. I understand. This is the small print. You don't get this at the, you know, this is the small print. But if you feel, yeah, I want to be a disciple. I want the Lord to touch my heart. I want to be a follower. I'll follow man who's following Jesus so I become more like him. Then I want to pray for us. So I believe God wants to put something different in our heart and break that independence and that fear of following. Beautiful. And just seeing Sean and Penny there, and it may be that some of you just need to reaffirm that relationship. I want to follow you. I want to serve you. Maybe your cell leader. I want to be part of the team that you're forming. I want to see Jesus glorified in this church and in this town. Maybe, you know, during the worship or afterwards, you go up and you just say something like that, and just so that people know. But Lord, I want to thank you for the amazing dream and the amazing vision which you've given us. And Lord, as we consider the implications and the consequences of being a disciple, we know that the flesh struggles. But Lord, I know it brings spiritual life. And I want to pray for my friends. I want to pray for this church here, Lord. I want to pray that you help us become good followers of Jesus Christ. I want to pray, Lord, that we become a church which doesn't just pick up the latest cultural ideas and thoughts and views, but we become a church that lives according to your word and according to your ways. That we become a red letter Christianity church that takes your words seriously into our lives. Holy Spirit, we need your help. We need your help. Will you give us disciplers? Will you give us those around us which care, which love, which can provoke, which can love us and encourage us to become that beautiful vessel used by you for your glory at this time? Lord, we pray. Touch our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.